Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Loretta, for that beautiful special number. Please take your Bible with me this morning. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bible with me this morning. We've sung a number of songs about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to go a little different direction this morning than what I had initially planned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. We'll begin our reading there. Then we're going to back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Somebody said, Pastor, does God have a definite plan for this world? You read in the newspaper today, you see on television, you watch the news, and you say to yourself, it seems like the world is coming apart at the seams. It just seems as if things are worse and worse, and our problems are multiplying. It's not just one hot spot now in the world. The Middle East used to be the main thing, but now the hot spots, the violence, the potential for tremendous war and conflagration has spread to various parts of the globe. Now even American citizens are fearful in our own land. Preacher, does God have a plan, and is everything in God's control? Let me assure you this morning, church, God does have a plan, and everything is firmly in His control. The things that are taking place on a national scale and the things that are taking place on a worldwide scale are setting the stage for the final drama of God's plan in this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul writes, But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now pause there. You'll notice words of chronology in verse number 1. Times and seasons. Follow me carefully. God has all of history in His timeline planned. Understand something this morning. This does not mean that God is the originator and author of everything that happens in history. Some people struggle with that. God is a sovereign God. But the events that take place in this world are not all authored by God. For example, God is not the author of sin. It is never the will of God for anyone to sin. Never the will of God. Pastor, we have sin in this world. God allows sin in this world. And the sin that is allowable in this world does not thwart the plan of God. And I personally believe, though we have no way of knowing the extent that this is true, I personally believe that it is by the grace of God that certain sinful plans have not taken place because God has not allowed certain things to happen. But some of the things that take place in this world that are bad, that are wrong, they are not authored by God, and yet they never throw off God's timeline. Example, last Sunday we spoke of 9/11. We talked about the terrorist attack on America. Ladies and gentlemen, understand something. God was not the author of that attack. That attack was formed in the minds of wicked men. I believe the concept for the attack placed there by Satan himself. And God is not favorable toward that which took place on 9/11. Now, did He permit it to happen? Yes. Did God know it would happen? Yes. God, in His permissive will, allows men to do things that are not of His choosing, that are not part of His perfect plan. Understand that. We'll get into that a little bit more in just a moment. But he's saying there are times and seasons. There is a chronology. There is a plan that God has. Verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now if you look at verse number 2, there are four significant words in the middle of verse 2. The words day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. That is not just a phrase that is placed there to sound flowery. In fact, there are at least three, perhaps four mentions of this time period, the day of the Lord, in the New Testament. If we were to go back into the Old Testament, we would find the phraseology, the day of the Lord, repeated among the Old Testament prophets some 19 times. Well beyond that, that, the concept of the day of the Lord is repeated throughout the Old Testament, especially the minor prophets, so that it is said that the concept of the day of the Lord is the peerless theme of Old Testament prophecy. Now you say, Pastor, what does it mean? The day of the Lord, according to Scripture, when you take all of the passages, both Old Testament and New Testament, that reference this, the day of the Lord is a specific time period that is yet to take place. It is future from the moment in which we're living now. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, Brethren, I need not to remind you, you're aware of the fact that we're living in times and seasons, the end times. For yourself know perfectly, verse 2, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now pause. The day of the Lord and its beginning is a surprise. You say, Preacher, is there any event that will precede the day of the Lord? There is one event that will be a surprise event that will precede and open the time period the Bible calls the day of the Lord. There is one event and only one event specifically that we are looking for in the pages of Scripture. Now, having said that, I use the word specifically on purpose, because there are events that are taking place in the world today that are setting the stage for the specific event that I mentioned a moment ago. And we'll get into what that is in just a moment. So verse number 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What will be a description of this time period? What will the stage look like? What will be on the global consciousness of people? Verse number 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Is everyone following me? We're talking about events yet future. Paul is saying that there is an event, the day of the Lord. That event will be preceded by one other event immediately preceded. We'll get into that in just a moment. And he says that one of the hallmarks of that time period will be that men on a global basis will be saying peace and safety. In other words, men will declare there is a time of peace, there is a time of safety. Somehow we have worked and achieved security in our world. Now notice this. When men declare peace and safety, verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. The child pangs, the pain that comes to a woman when she's about to deliver a child, they shall not escape. Verse number 4, he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You say, Pastor, we're talking about an event that's to come. The stage that is set for the event is this, that men will be attempting to work out peace in the world. There will be actually the achieving of a peace treaty. We're told this in the book of Revelation. There will be a peace treaty that will be confirmed by the Antichrist in the latter days, perhaps not too long from now, but in the latter days, a peace treaty will be confirmed, and it will appear to the entire world that finally, after millenniums of argument, after disagreement and bloodshed, after the mayhem of national and religious violence in this world, finally a leader will have arisen to confirm a peace treaty, and all will be peace in the world. And all this world will cheer at that moment. The Bible says when they declare that moment, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now back up in your Bible. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Begin reading with me at verse 13. I mentioned there is one specific event that will precede this time period known as the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Paul says, these are Christian people to whom he's writing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, you Christian folk, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep is a euphemism for those who have died. That ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, every eye up here, your eternal destiny, where you end up for all eternity, is contingent upon what you believe about Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fool around with. Oh, Pastor, I believe this about Jesus. I believe that. The whole world is inventing their own Jesus. Please hear me this morning. This preacher has not invented his own Jesus. The Jesus we worship is the Jesus of the pages of the Bible. I have no right to invent a Jesus of my own. And in fact, the Bible says it is so key as to what we believe about Jesus is so key that our eternity hinges upon it. He said this in verse 14, "For we know if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or which are dead in Jesus, saints who have died in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," and here is the event, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or delay them which have died, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now pause there for a moment, Jesus, when he was leaving to ascend into heaven after the resurrection, promised the disciples he would come again. Jesus gave the promise that though he were going to go to heaven, he would return. That promise has not been fulfilled in these 2,000 years. That is the event that has yet to take place. Now, because of the timeline and other things that will be taking place following that event, we call that event the rapture of the church. Because of the timeline of things that will take place immediately following that event, it is reasonable to surmise that the stage must be set for that event to take place prior to the event. You say, why, preacher? Because the event of Christ's coming happens this quickly in the twinkling of an eye. Look at it, if you will, please. Verse 15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What is happening in this picture? Jesus Christ, in a moment's time, is splitting the clouds of heaven, is coming to call his own. Now listen carefully, please. In this moment, he does not set foot upon this earth. But the Bible says he calls forth all those Christians who have died prior to this moment. That means that the folks that we've recently, this church, laid to rest over yonder in the cemetery on Raceway and 21st, that means that when they hear the trumpet sound, when the trump of God blasts, the dead in Christ are called up first, and Judy, who was laid to rest this past week, she's going to rise up from that grave having heard the trump of God. That body that was riddled with cancer will be fashioned, the Bible says, like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body, shall be raised forever to dwell in the presence of Christ. That's why I often say when I go to a funeral, it's kind of ridiculous for Christian people to have to buy a cemetery lot. I'd rather rent one. I'm not going to be there forever. I'm moving on through. It's kind of ridiculous to purchase the ground. It's going to be split open one day, and we're going to be gone. It's exactly what the Bible promises. But I continue on. Verse 16, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, preacher, what about all of us? What if God's trumpet sounded this morning? Why, Judy and others and Joan Miller and others who've gone on to be with the Lord this year, they'd be in his presence. What about us? Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord." Notice where? In the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen, everyone, carefully, please. In that moment, and this is a yet future event, this is an event for which we have no preceding signs, we would all agree that the stage is being set for the events that will follow this event. But the actual rapture of the church, that moment that the trumpet sounds, there are no signs for that. We will be gathered together, first the dead raised, then all Christian people, everyone in this room who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, will be caught up together, will not die, but will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Church, listen, this is the blessed hope. This is the thing for which we long, and we can comfort one another that we're not going to be here forever. But one day Jesus is going to split that eastern sky. the trumpet's going to sound, and the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. What a glorious day. It could happen before this sermon is completed. But after that time, there will be a time of judgment and tribulation such as the world has never known. By the way, Christians, I want you to pause with me for a moment. Is it not, in a sense, the setting of the stage today to see the almost worldwide condemnation of Christian people? Christian people are not popular in the media. It was another disgusting display of ignorance and obscenity when Rosie O'Donnell... And by the way, help us. I feel sorry for Rosie. She's as dumb as a box of rocks. How she ever got so popular... You say, preacher, why are you that... Listen, I just preach it like it is, okay? Just preach it like it is. How she ever got so popular, I'll never know. She's one of the most ignorant personalities in the popular media today. But she recently made this declaration from all of her ignorance. She made this declaration and she said, Christian fundamentalists are every bit as dangerous as Islamic fundamentalists. May I make this statement? That is ignorance. Follow me very carefully. When she said that, no Christian people decided to take up a saber and go after her. Haven't heard there being any problems like that. When she made that statement and she cast aspersion upon Christian people of every ilk and color of Christianity, when she made that statement, I didn't see Christian people gather outside their church and pick up rocks ready to throw. I didn't see anybody with big banners that said, death to Rosie. No one did that. No one demonstrated that way. Why? Christian people don't behave that way. Why? Jesus said, love your enemies. We love our enemies, even if they're not so bright like that one. We love our enemies. In Islamic nations, though, let Pope Benedict... How many heard about old Pope Benedict? Boy, for a guy who's supposed to be infallible, he sure got himself in some hot water, didn't he? Pope Benedict declared... And by the way, he was correct. He was correct. He was giving a lecture in Germany. He never imagined that his comments were going to be carried worldwide. Giving a lecture in Germany. And he simply said this. He said that the violence of jihad is sinful. That's all. Killing people for Allah is sinful. That's all the man said. It wasn't a big declaration or condemnation of that religion as a whole. All he said was killing people for religious reasons for Allah is sinful. Oh, I can't believe what the Pope said. Somebody grab a rock, get your banners, let's have a demonstration in Istanbul. And threaten the Pope with physical violence. Everybody tune in here. Do you all see the difference? A serious difference. Someone said the Pope apologized. Well, he did. But we all knew he was wearing a skirt anyway. Okay, bad joke. Let's move right along. The religious tension in this world today is a setting of the stage, I believe, for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. When we set the stage, you say, preacher, why? Because Christian people, it is the Bible-believing Christian people in this world that are holding everything back. Do you notice that? People who believe the Bible. We're not joining hands with some big politically correct movement of pluralism and tolerance where we just hug everybody. We're not doing that. Because we hold to a higher standard, and it is the Scripture. We also cannot do that because we worship Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is very significant because Jesus Christ is God the Son. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God come in the flesh. If there's one thing the Bible teaches from Old Testament to New, it is this, that God would become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed it when he said, Emmanuel, Jesus, his name will be Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, he tabernacled in human flesh. He is God with us this morning. Now pause there. Because every Christian in this room firmly believes that doctrine, we can never join hands nor approve of those who teach anything different. Are you following me? To do so is to violate the Scripture. To do so is to endanger our own soul because, as I mentioned a moment ago, it is belief in Christ that is absolutely key for salvation. All the opposition now that is coming upon Christian people, you say, oh, but Pastor, it's pressure. It is, but it's going to get worse. Jesus told his disciples, though, if they have hated me, they will hate you also. Look this way, please. True Christianity is never popular. Do you understand what I just said? I hope you understand the significance. True Christianity is never popular. It means that though we may have a good crowd here today, out of the billions of people in this world, we are just a tiny little minutia. And there are churches all around Hendricks County that are similar. And though there's a lot of Christian folk in Hendricks County, we're in the minority. And we're not the popular opinion. And the pressure will come upon Christians with more vim and vigor than ever before. Because we're moving rapidly toward that end time. Preacher, what does it mean? Should we just hunker down in a corner and have a prayer meeting and hide from the world? No, no. Because the command that Jesus gave us is still the same. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, the pressure's on to be silent. But the command is still the same. Well, Pastor, what if there are consequences? We'll suffer the consequences, but we'll obey the Lord and continue to preach the gospel. Now watch this. As we do so, I think the pressure will increase. I'm no prophet and I'm not trying to make a prediction, but I firmly believe that it will become more difficult for Christian ministries to function in coming days. That the pressure against Christianity by a secular world and by a religious world gone awry will be even more intense, making it more difficult to function. But watch us now. In the big picture, setting the stage even further for the coming of Jesus Christ. Someone said, Pastor, do you ever get discouraged with the worldliness and secularization of our age? Look this way. It's not discouraging when you know a stage is being set for the coming of Christ. Pastor, what about all this talk about peace and the United Nations and peace treaties and maybe we can work this out and do this in the Middle East? What about all that talk? It's not discouraging when you know it's setting the stage for the second coming of Christ. Now, here is the key. The issue today for you personally, I've told you a little picture and we'll get into something just a bit more in just a moment. But the issue for you today is this. Are you personally ready if Jesus Christ should come at this moment? I don't want you to think about the person sitting near you. I want you to think this morning about you. Are you personally ready? You preach, what does it mean? Well, I showed you a moment ago in the Bible. It means personal faith in Christ. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus required the new birth for salvation. You say, oh, Pastor, I've heard these words, born again, and I hear about that in the media. What does it mean? It's very simple. The Bible teaches that everyone born into this world is born a sinner. That means that I don't have a relationship with God naturally, and you don't naturally. When we're born children, we're born with a sin nature. Prove it, preacher, all right? Did you ever have to teach a child how to lie? Oh, no. They come by naturally, don't they? Why, they do something wrong, and all of a sudden, maybe the very first time, a lie just pops out of their lips. How'd they know to do that? It's called a sin nature that dwells inside of them. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person in this room is a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. God is a holy God. We can have no relationship directly with God because of our sin. The Bible tells us that God is a thrice holy God and that sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. The Bible says that God Himself dwells in light that is unapproachable because of His holiness. And our condition when we're born into this world is a sinful condition, cut off from God. But the Bible also says this, that in our sin, Jesus Christ loved us. Jesus Christ loves every person in this room. Jesus Christ loves every person in this world. Jesus Christ loves the Rosie O'Donnells of this world who despise Him. God loves the Islamic of this world who despises Him and lies about the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves those who find themselves in immoral situations. God loves those who have rejected Him. God loves the one who protests against Him the loudest. God so loved the world. There's not a person in this room, nor outside of the confines of this building today, in all the world, that is outside of the love of God. I had a young man say to me one time, "Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. I've done some horrible things." And as a teenager, this young man made the statement to me. He said, "As a teenager, Pastor, I took another man's life. I paid for it in a juvenile hall, but because I was a young offender, I was let out at a fairly early age." He said, "I took another man's life. He said, I killed somebody. Does God love me?" You hear me? The God of all the universe loves Him, loves you, regardless of what you've done. In fact, the Bible says you can't earn God's favor by what you've done. "Well, preacher, can't I just clean up my life and be good enough?" No. The Bible says all our righteous works are as filthy rags before Him. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. "Oh, Pastor, I know to please God, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll do better. I'll get religion. I'll go to church. I'll do all these things." Tell you something? You can be baptized. You can go to church. You can be religious. You can burn candles. You can say prayers. You can do any religious work you want. You can give money to the church and still end up in hell. Because salvation is not something you achieve. Salvation is something you receive. "To as many as received Him," that is Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The issue is faith in Christ. Have you believed on His name? The Lord Jesus is coming back. The stage is set as never before. After He returns for His saints, we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. You say, "Preacher, where do we go from there?" The Bible indicates that we'll go to heaven to be with Christ. You say, "Preacher, what will happen on this earth?" The Bible tells us, and this is chiefly in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, the Bible tells us that there will come a time of tribulation, a 7-year period of trouble and trial on this world that the world has never known. The first 3.5 years will be natural disasters, disease, illness, heightened death, sweeping the world. By the way, this time period will be ushered in a condition of peace that will be very short-lived. "Pastor, if we could only forge a peace treaty that would once and for all lay aside the weapons, and if Korea would disarm, and if Iran would disarm, and if all of us would know nuclear banishment, and we would take all of our swords in the words of Scripture and beat them into plowshares, oh, what a great day! Then mankind could enjoy a millennium if we would only establish a peace." The Bible gives no hope that man will ever be successful in a lasting peace. "Oh, Pastor, does that mean that forever this old world is going to be torn with wars?" No, it doesn't. Because one day the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign. And when he rules and reigns this old world that has groaned and travailed under the heavy beat of the soldiers' footsteps and under the pounding drive of the sound of the armaments as they move across a frontier and a territory to wreak havoc on a people and on an enemy position, all of those sounds will be gone when Jesus rules and reigns again. That period of 7 years will unleash God's judgment on the world as never seen before. The tsunami that was so horrifying to us will be as child's play in that day. The hurricane which hit our own nation will be minimalist in that day. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people will die initially in heightened natural disaster and then later on in divine judgment poured out without measure. Now hear me please. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, if you know Christ is your Savior, while this is happening, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be rejoicing in heaven. The 7-year period on earth will be hell unleashed on earth, but up in heaven there will be rejoicing as never known before. You say, preacher, what happens after the 7 years? Glad you asked. At the close of that 7-year period, when God's judgment is finished in this world, the Bible says that Jesus Christ Himself will descend from heaven with all the armies of heaven. Who are the armies of heaven? Those of us who are saved. We will accompany Jesus Christ. He will put down Satan and his followers. At that moment, called the Battle of Armageddon, all the world will be gathered against God. You say, preacher, where will they gather? They will gather in Israel in the Valley of Megiddo, referred to in the Old Testament as the Valley of Decision. They will come, the Bible says, from every nation on the face of the earth, gathered together in armament against God Himself. By the way, this is the culmination of all of Satan's rebellion in this world. When all of the armies of this earth and those under Satan's dominion come and gather in that valley to have one final stand against God. The Bible says Jesus Christ will put down that rebellion and usher in His kingdom age. It is then that, as the hymnist has put it, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journey run, His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. But I wonder this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Do you have Him as Savior? Was there a point in time in your life when you bowed your knee and trusted Jesus Christ personally? I'd urge you, be prepared. Hear me in a moment. We're going to give an invitation. We're not asking you today to make a commitment to our church. Not at all. We're not asking you today to become a Baptist. Not at all. We're not asking you today about some kind of religious experience. What we're asking you today is this. Have you ever personally prepared for this event, this coming event, by trusting Christ and knowing Him in reality and in truth? Not telling you to be religious. I'm not telling you to come to church. I'm not telling you to give money to the church. I'm asking you, is your soul prepared? Have you been born again? If there's the slightest doubt in your mind, I'm going to invite you to respond to the gospel in the invitation in just a moment. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Father, thank You for Your Word and for its clarity. Thank You, Lord, that in this world that is in such great confusion today, we understand that God Himself has events in hand and in control. While He is not the author of events that are evil and wrong, they come as no surprise to Him. And Father, we know that Your hand is leading all of human history to its final culmination. And we know that Christ died for the sins of this world, for everyone in this room, and they need only receive Him as their Savior and trust Him. Father, help some to come today to trust Christ, to nail it down, to be certain they're prepared for the coming of Christ. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed.